And that's first Philippians 1, 21, Philippians 2 and 5, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And before we go to those, we're not going to go to those right now. This is going to be talking about our vocation. And with our vocation, in our exaltation, we have our exaltation. We have a heavenly exaltation, which concerns the vocation. It concerns the body of Christ, and it concerns us having the mind of Christ. Now, also, we know we have a heavenly vocation, but also as ambassadors, we have an earthly vocation by us being down here as ambassadors and us being able to look for what we see not, you know, and the idea of us, what we're placing our hope in. And we have to look through the eyes of godly lovingness. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over to Romans chapter 20. You don't have to turn there now. I want to look at the vocation reality of things. And I'd like to turn to Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians, and we're going to look at Ephesians, and Ephesians is going to go over some things about your vocation in an earthly aspect and also a heavenly aspect. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, that idea, we have been raised up. That's your earthly position. You have been raised up. You are, you're raised up. And it says, "And made us to sit together." See, that sit is seats. It's your position. It's the job you're going to have when you get to the heavenly places. And, you know, when you get to heavenly places, you're going to go to work. You're going to go to work. And you're going there you're going to be acting upon what we learn down here also. You know, we're going to be one accord with the Lord and things like that. But we know, we look at verses when it tells about you're going to judge angels. And see, that's the idea of, it's not you judging them in a sense of right and wrong, but it's judging them where heaven's business is going to be done from the earth in heavenly places, to heavenly places. When you look at like the Jacob's Ladder situation, when it talks about the angels ascending and descending, see, people want to know, they say, well, we're members of the body of Christ, but Christ is going to be here on this earth, and we're going to be in heavenly places. How is that going to correlate? Well, see, again, heaven's business is going to be done from the earth. And see, our judging angels is going to be about matters. It's about different matters and things like that. It's something that, it's a privilege that we've been given as sons to come to understand our exaltation. And understand our exaltation is us understanding some vital needs that we're going to go over. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at the whole idea of the heavenly vocation aspect. A lot of times people will say, "What are you talking about? You're going to fill positions in heavenly places." Well, where's that at? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, it talks about that. It says, "Far above all principalities and power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, 21 talks about the actual positions, the actual jobs, if you will, the roles. And in verse 22 it says, "And gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Well, it's to the church's benefit that there's a body concept. And when you look at verse 23 here, it says, "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, that filleth all in all, that's the filling thing right there, where that's us being his fullness. We're filling those positions. We're going to fill those positions in heavenly places. And while we're here on the earth, again, we work as ambassadors here on the earth. And we're taught that there's a growth process also. And see, you know, you have the justified man. We have a sanctified man and an exaltation man. And see, Satan works to put corruption in all three aspects of those different men. Now, when he can't produce corruption and deceit to keep ones unsaved, and he knows you're a justified man, the next step is to work corruption in your sanctification.
Yes.
Now, when he can't work corruption in your sanctification, then he wants to try to hinder the exaltation man. And the exaltation man is more of a threat, because the exaltation man can now do just like the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were abounding more and more in knowledge and love. They were an example to the whole world, like Paul says. And then when you look at the second chapter, they actually abounded even more and more. But the whole capstone of all this is, godly love is how we actually put on that exaltation man. And we're going to look at that. We can turn over to Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. This is where the foundation of your exaltation comes into play. Because in Romans chapter 8, we see the idea of the bondage of corruption. We see the idea of the son now beginning to learn and be educated by the father. And that body issue is brought out there, but it's brought out in the sense of the corruption, the bondage of corruption that we play a vital part in. See, we're privileged by our father to be able to deliver the creature from its current state. And we being the new creature, we're going to be part of that, which is a great privilege that we've been honored to bring honor and glory unto him in. Now, some that don't understand that, they don't have the idea to be fully utilized by him, because they're not able to do that. They're not able to walk in that state. They're actually walking in the current state, which is they're under the bondage of corruption still.
Yes.
And they're not walking like God would have us to, you know. But Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now here we're being beseeched by Paul to do something. And we're being beseeched by the mercies of God. Everything we've learned from Romans chapter 1 all the way up to Romans chapter 11 here, we're being beseeched by that. We're being beseeched by what we're told over in Romans 8 about the idea he foreknew us, he justified us, he glorified us, he predestinated us. That's your motivation to make you want to become a living sacrifice. And sacrifice dies. But like, you know, me and Pastor Cole talked about this, the idea that, and he brought the fact about that living thing there, you know? And see, that's the aspect, that's where we come in at. Even though we're supposed to give up some things. And it's not the idea of the sinful, lustful things that we might, some say, well, I don't do this no more, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. But those are things that, of course, the outward man should give up those things, true indeed. But it's the things that we've grown accustomed to, the things that we are conformed to, the things that we can't wait to get home to do, the things that we have a zeal and say, you know what, oh, I can't wait till this come on, I can't wait to go do this, I can't wait to do that. These are things that we're conformed to, and these are things that we actually, they're pleasing to our flesh. They're things that we have said, you know what, I could do this here, but I'm going to do that. So what God wants you to do now, there's a mind-renewing doctrine contained here that we have to renew our mind to. And how we do it is that living sacrifice, it's us sacrificing, it's us giving up of these things.
Come on.
It's us putting these things off. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And it's that exaltation man that's able to do that. And because he understands some particular doctrines that say just only a justified man don't understand that. But again, it's like it says, which is your reasonable service. It's the only reasonable thing you ought to do.
Amen.
You ought to do this because of what you've learned by all the mercies of God. Why wouldn't you want to walk that way?
That's right, brother.
You know, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And see, Satan, that's where he works. He's not that he's actively doing anything. He has charted a course for this world 2,000 years ago that man has continued to walk in. Man has continued to walk in this state, and we continue to value and esteem the advances that man makes today. Look at this new, man glory in men at the idea of what they're doing today and what type of knowledge they have, the wisdom of this world. And that's what we can't be conformed to the fashion of this world. Amen. Fashion of this world passeth away. We can't base our edification. We can't want to grow onto that. We're supposed to have a zeal. We're supposed to learn and be and want to be educated by the Father in what He's doing today.
Amen.
But the only way you can do that, you have to understand some particular doctrines. And it's this mind-renewing doctrines that make you be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, something, an idea proven, and we're going to look later on, it's not just the idea of you saying, well, this is right, this is wrong, and I'm going to do this here because this is right. It's the idea pretty soon that saint will be able to figure out what things excel, figure out what things that excel, not just are pleasing, but more pleasing. And that's the idea of being able to use godly love in your knowledge, in your judgment, in all your decision making.
Come on.
Then let's go to verse 3. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now notice, the next thing that's being talked about when it says that we have to renew our mind to certain doctrines, the first thing that we have to renew our mind towards is how we view ourselves. Because see, we can't be high-minded. And see, high-mindedness, it causes proud and boastfulness and arrogance. And arrogance breeds ignorance. And see, when you're ignorant of what's being said here, of the doctrine that's being given to you here, this foundational issue, you can't see things in that aspect. And we have to know something, that it's not about us. You know, it's about others in the body of Christ. See, Christ is the head, not us. You know, we just play a part. We're going to see in the next verse, but see, the natural man has a tendency to be self-centered, selfish, all worried about self all the time. And we have to understand, if we're going to be a living sacrifice, we have to give up of these things that we value and esteem. We have to learn to understand what our Father values and esteems. See, when you learn and understand what the will of God is and what God loves and how God loves, then you can understand how to walk in that way. See, understanding what God loves is understanding the things that He values and esteems. See, the church world, they don't know what God loves. And they think that God loves these earthly things. And they think that this is more pleasing unto Him. They think that He's doing this in their life today, or He's doing that in their life today. And God, He's working through me. What are you doing today, God? What are you? And that's making it all about them.
Come on now.
That's self-centered, self-pleasing, selfish attitude to think that God is actually walking, has His whole plan centered around your life. You know? And that's not the way it ought to be. It's not the way it ought to be at all. But a lot of times tends to think about himself more than he does this word of God. But in verse 4, it talks about the body concept. The body concept, verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." Now I'm gonna stop there. See, God created the body to work in unison.
Yeah.
He created the body to be as one. And just like a machine, where it's like everyone's doing their part. Everyone has a purpose in the body. And this is one of the most important parts, the most important vital aspects of us coming to understand our exaltation, is us understanding the body concept, members of one another. And that's what I see in front of me, members of one another, all in Christ.
Yes.
We all have our own major role. We all have one role. That's why it says that all members have not the same office. And see, Satan, God has devised a plan for that body to work in unison, as one. It's just like with ourselves. When, just say, your back hurts. Now, that back is demanding all the attention from the body the way it's supposed to work. And you, when you think it with the head, you're thinking, I can't wait till that stops hurting. I can't wait till that stops getting all the attention. And that's the way it's supposed to work with us in the body of Christ, because one's not supposed to have more attention than the other. No man is no different than the other. I don't care if you're pastor, preacher, teacher, you're all one members of one another. You all have the same common goal, the same common purpose. We're supposed to view, cherish, judge each other like we ought to, because we're supposed to look through the eyes of godly love. Yeah. And we're supposed to value and esteem each other's office. Yeah. And the office concept that's being spoke about here, and we're going to go look about the gift situation, it's not talking about the spiritual gifts. It's not talking about the spiritual gifts that were given to the Corinthians back at that time. It's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about what you do. And we'll see that there in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And see, when you're looking at this, it's explaining that it says, having gifts then differing according to the grace that is given to us. The grace is given unto us. The gifts is what, again, like I said, what we give. And these things like he that giveth, he that ministry, and see, that waiteth deals with the fact of you doing things in turn. You value and esteem in other people's office, and you allow them to do their job, to do their, you're not getting in the way of what they're doing. You know, like Sister Jennings is back there, we value and esteem her, appreciate it, working hard, you know, to do what, everything, do her job, to do her part. And we need to value and esteem that. We need not to look upon things and say, well, you know what? I'm more important than the other saint. My situation, I'm here. They're here because I know more than they know. I got more knowledge or whatever the situation could be. Or see, what happens then is you're causing divisions in the body. And that's how Satan works. God devised the body to work a certain way. Satan wants to do like the Corinthians and put you into the mind frame of a Corinthian, and where there be divisions among you,
right.
And that's what Satan causes to do with the body, because the body's designed to work as one.
Amen.
And that's how it edifies itself. That's how it's built up in oneness. And a lot of times we'll cause divisions because we're mad at this person, we fall out, or because of race, or whatever the situation could be. That should not. We don't have the right or reason to think that we can cause divisions in the body that Christ has put us in, because when we trusted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are placed into one body.
That's right.
And a lot of people, like I said, like to cause divisions in something that God has formulated to be as one.
Amen.
But that's thinking not as godly love. It's thinking as evil, like we're going to talk about here. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation.
Amen.
Abhor that which is evil, but cleave to that which is good. And see, love has a desire to grow. Love has a desire to spring forth. Love has a desire to want to be more than what it is. And that's why you notice when you look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, when it talks about the spiritual gifts issue. A lot of people just look and put the emphasis on the spiritual gift thing.
Right. Yeah.
But notice how Paul talks about charity. The more excellent way is what? Godly love and charity. Agape love. That's the capstone of understanding your exaltation. When you look at the book of Philippians, what's being talked about there is, it's love. Paul says, I know you do more than I said. Because he knows what Philemon is operating upon. He doesn't need to write him a long epistle, just a short epistle explaining to how about agape love, and how he knows that this guy, he's commended him. I know you're going to receive this guy, I know you're going to do more than I said. And he knows that. But that's the capstone thing, that we live in love. And love, again, like I said, it likes to bring show itself more. It likes to be abounded more and more. And like Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. See, dissimulation is the fact of, see, love wants to simulate God's love. It wants to simulate our Father's love. It doesn't want to be in a state of dissimulation, which is not godly. It wants to simulate what God loves. And it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So when you're looking through the eyes of godly love, you're going to look at these things that we cleave to, and you're going to say, you're going to be dissatisfied with that. Mm-hmm. Then pretty soon, you're going to learn to just abhor it. You know, and that's the same way God values and esteems these things. We look upon the things that we love and we cleave to. Think about how God views that. And God views it, and we get to heavenly places, we're going to say, why did I waste my time doing that? How could I waste my time doing that? I should have been zealous of God's word. I should have took the beseeching by the mercies of God, all that he's done for me. I should have conformed myself to his doctrine instead of conform myself to this world. Because that's walking in an evil way. And when you look at when it says cleave, see, cleave is something that we do that's more pleasing, that we just can't let go of. You know, it's the things that not only please us, but it's self-pleasing. It's just like, say, when you look at, if you look at food, you know. You know, we know we're supposed to eat to survive. But there's certain things that we just can't put down. We cleave to that. Because these things taste better than that. So we're doing things that's more pleasing unto us because of how our natural man is. And that's what happens here when it says cleave. You're supposed to cleave to God's word. And out of godly love and charity, that's how you're supposed to act. You're supposed to. And again, with this world has something catered to every member in this room right now. There's something that what edifies and things I cleave to might not be your cup of tea.
Right.
And so on and so on. But Satan has devised a plan that we follow after what this world has to offer. And you know that the exaltative man, like I said before, he is a threat to Satan and what he's trying to accomplish today. Mm-hmm. And he does not want you to, because in Romans chapter 12 it says that, you know, how Satan, he accuseth the brother day and night, you know, before our Lord day and night. And see, he's looking for a chance of to speak reproachfully about us. And this is one of the biggest doctrines that's given. And you notice what happened with Job. Job was a man that understood. He understood some particular doctrines. He wasn't just a justified man. He understood some specific doctrines that had him walking in a higher stature, a man of understanding.
Yes.
And in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. See, we're supposed to give up of ourselves. We're supposed to prefer that the other one goes first.
Amen.
We're supposed to want the betterment of the body, of different members. Because I know that what one member might be doing is to my benefit also.
Right.
And I should want for that person to go first. I should want to give up of myself because of that person. And that's how we're supposed to walk. But we can't learn to do these things unless we understand ourselves first and understand how we view ourselves. And how we view ourselves, we should want to make sacrifices of this world where we can want to be educated by our Father in what he's doing, in his will, in his ways, in his knowledge. And these are things that we have to come to understand. And when we do that, we will want to prefer one another over things of this world. And with that, if you will, can you turn to Philippians? Philippians chapter 1. And now we're going to take a look at this the exaltation factor here, because this man in Philippians, he understands some doctrines that, of course, the Romans didn't understand at that time that Paul was writing to. And us that are still walking in that mind frame. When you look at Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 8. And you're going to see a lot of these different similarities here that was in Romans chapter 12. Verse 8 also says, "For God is my record, how I greatly long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." See, there's love. Love wants to abound. Love wants to keep growing. And he wants to keep growing in knowledge and judgment. See, that's how we're supposed to walk today. We're supposed to walk in anything, any decision making that we make. Whatever the situation, I don't care if it's someone throwing rocks through your window or you just someone steps on your foot. You're supposed to handle that in a godly manner. You're supposed to handle it in a godly manner because you know how you're supposed to. This is about having the mind of Christ.
Come on, man.
And that's what it deals with when dealing with knowledge and judgment. And love is supposed to abound in these things. Everyone uses knowledge and judgment. Everyone uses it. But it's how you deal with it. It's how you use it. If you deal with it in agape love, if you let love be without dissimulation. Again, love wants to assimilate God's love. If you let love do that in your knowledge and your judgment, you can grow. You're going to be an exaltation man. And verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. And that excellent, that more excellent way. You'll know how to do things that excel other things. You'll not only just prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God, you'll be able to excel that. You'll be able to bring, just like you do yourself, you'll be able to do things more pleasing unto God and abound yet more and more in doing those things. Not always centering on yourself all the time. Not being high-minded. And this is what Paul is talking to these saints about here. He knew that their love abounded in knowledge, but he wanted it to abound yet more and more.
Mm-hmm.
It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness with which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And you know, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit is being filled with this Word of God here.
Amen.
And it's being filled, it's the benefits of the Spirit. That's what the fruits mean, it's the benefits of the Spirit. And when you're an exaltation man, you have benefits, there's fruits, because now you're able to do things like over there when it talks about 2 Corinthians, when people are going through sufferings and things like that. And Paul says, the Lord delivered me. He wasn't delivered in the sense of he took Paul away from that. He was delivered by the Word. He was strengthened by that Word. That Word is the consolation and salvation.
All right.
See, when it talks about salvation and justifications, there's different types of sanctifications as well as there's different types of salvations. There's different types of justifications mentioned in the Bible. But that type of salvation, like Paul's going to talk about down here, about there's a certain thing that's going to turn to his salvation also. And it's not the salvation from the debt and penalties of the sins, but it's the salvation of being ashamed. And the fear aspect, but as he says here, you know what? Let's go down to verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So Paul is saying, Paul is in the palace, he's in prison at this time, but there's some that's taking the message and they're preaching it still, even though there's fear associated with it. But what Paul is saying, you got people preaching out of strife. Those are the ones that are outside the prison they're saying, you see that one in there? He's the one that's the evildoer and things like that, but they're still preaching Christ. Paul talks about it, he says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And he's explaining that aspect there. And that's because this is what is supposed to be done here. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 1 here. Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also the things of others. Let this mind also be in you that was of Christ, Again, here, it talks about like-mindedness, that oneness. It talks about being of one accord, same love. It's talking about have loneliness of mind. Don't esteem yourself over others. Not high-minded. Esteem others better than yourself. Let this mind be in you that was also Christ. This is all capstoning what was taking place over there in Romans, that foundational doctrine of Romans chapter 12. And if you will, can you turn, come down to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that, again, that's not talking about your own salvation, your salvation from death, penalty, your sins, but it's talking about work out that salvation from being ashamed, being in fear. That's what it's talking about there. For it is God which worketh in you to both will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings, disputings. That's that division. That ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. Now see, these saints know that, sure, even though these things are going around, just like with Melchizedek, here was a saint that was down here on this earth, but he was in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation. And God looked upon that man and said, look, this is a part of me. This is a son after me. And it says, do all things without murmurs, disputing, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let's see. Holding forth the word of life, that ye may in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yea, I have been offered upon the sacrifice, the service of your faith, the joy and rejoice unto you all. See, Paul knows there that there's a sacrifice. He talks about that sacrifice itself. You know, over there in chapter 1, Paul says, you know, it's for your benefit. See, Lord Jesus Christ gave up of himself for us. Paul also, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about, you know, I could have let a wife, a sister, I could have done that. But for your sakes, it was needful for me to stick around. You know, and that's that sacrifice. And see, we ought to, when we look upon it the same way, when we look at the sacrifice and say, you know what, I'm going to give up with this world because I got people depending on me. All right. I got people depending on me that needs to hear this message. I have people that I can affect. Because again, if we leave this earth and we leave other people behind, we're going to say, why didn't I get to them? Why didn't I redeem the time? Why didn't I go and give them what they needed? I understand what they need. And but that's us being high-minded. And this is something that we need to conform our thinking towards, that exaltation doctrine. Looking through the eyes of godly love and understanding the giving up of ourselves, knowing why we're besieged is by the mercies of God that we be as one. And we also need to think about and renew our mind the way we think about ourselves and other saints. We need to value and esteem each other's office more than we do. Because if we don't value and esteem others' office, what we're going to do, that's a high-minded way of thinking. Remember, it's not about us. It's about every member working in unison together. You know, the hand can't do what the foot's going to do. You know, and you value and esteem each other just as you do your own bodies. You value and esteem that other parts are not being more high-minded when you don't need them to be. You're the most happiest when everything is working together as one.
That's right.
You know, it makes you feel good. The same way it makes the Father feel good when his body works as one and in unison, as a oneness, like-mindedness, as it ought to work. But with that, I'm going to close. But just, again, like I say, the foundational doctrine over here in Romans chapter 12 about your edification and your exaltation. And we need to renew our mind and conform ourselves to the Father's doctrine instead of this world.
Amen.
With that, I want to close. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.